this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
During these times where we find ourselves under oppressive circumstances, or maybe we're subjected to a person who is being oppressive, could be in the workplace, as I mentioned earlier, it could be something in the home, it could be something bigger, you know, it could be any one of those things. And what are we to do during those times? Well, he says that we are to trust in the Lord.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, Songs of the Saints. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11, in a message titled, Trusting in the Lord. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So, we come back to our Songs of the Saints series today, and as you can see, we're going to be looking at this 37th psalm. And so, this psalm is written also by David, like the previous psalm that we studied together, but this psalm is a song to encourage the righteous who are living under the oppression of the wicked to trust the Lord both to preserve and to bless them and to ultimately deal with the wicked. Now, later in the psalm, we just read the first 11 verses, but I want to make reference to some of the other passages here in the psalm. But later in the psalm, in verses 35 and 36, we read this, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. And so David writes this, I've seen the wicked in great power. And of course, we know that that scenario has been repeated over and over and over again historically. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who pastored Westminster Chapel in London during the Second World War, whose church was actually bombed during the Blitz, he publicly applied this verse to Hitler. And the interesting thing is that he applied this verse to Hitler at a time when Hitler's defeat seemed anything but certain. But for him, just this was Hitler's psalm, and particularly verses 35 and 36. But you could actually apply this verse to all history's tyrants, past, present, and future, whether they are dictators over nations or tyrants and bullies within a community or in an employment context or even in the home. Because there have always been and there always will be evil people who try to gain power over others and oppress them. That is the history of the world from the beginning, and it will be the case all the way through to the end. But here in this psalm, David says that it's a different story with the righteous. The righteous are, of course, the ones who are trusting God, even though they might be at times under oppression. The oppressor, their time is limited, and even during the oppression, there is the presence of the Lord to sustain and to bring his people through. So with the righteous, although the righteous often seem powerless in the face of evil, in the end, the righteous win. And we see that in the 37th verse. The 37th verse here states this, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. So all the way through the psalm, David is really contrasting the righteous, and we'll talk about who that is at the end, but he's contrasting the righteous with the wicked. And in this particular case, the wicked oppress the righteous. But as we see from Psalm 37, in the end, the righteous win. And so what I want to do is I want us to look at David's words written from experience. These Psalms, of course, were born out of David's own experience of being oppressed, but written from experience on how we, the people of God, are to navigate life when the wicked, in whatever form it is, are in power. So this psalm is going to tell us how to deal with life when the wicked are in power in some way, shape, or form that negatively impacts us. And so let's look at the psalm. Verse 1 says this, and this is the first thing that we are to understand, to realize, and actually to do in regard to oppression. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, he pretty much repeats this in the 7th verse. So let me read verse 7 as well. "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret," he says, "it only causes harm." So the first thing that the righteous are to do is not to fret. And the word fret here, it's an interesting word, the Hebrew word. The idea behind it really is the idea of the kindling of the fires of anger so you burn and become furious. That's the idea behind the word. It's translated various ways in the Old Testament, but if you look at all of the different ways it's translated, it leaves us with that idea. So it's that slow burning, that sort of kindling of the fire that begins to blaze within us and develops into a furiousness over the situation. And he says, don't do that. Do not fret because of evildoers. And what does he say? He says, because it only causes harm. And you know, that is the reality. First of all, let's recognize it doesn't change the situation. It doesn't help it. It doesn't remedy it. It doesn't get rid of it. It actually only has a negative impact on us. And so this is what we're not to do. We're not to live with this inner burning, this anger that's just waiting to explode out of us any time when we see the wickedness around us, or when we experience to some extent or another this kind of oppressive type of a situation. And I think this is very, very relevant for us at this time. I know many people are feeling oppressed. And what that can tend to do then is cause us to just begin to burn within with this anger. It might be over the current situation socially that we find ourselves in. And we see a certain group, and maybe we think that, you know, that group is oppressive and they're getting away with it, and they've always gotten away with it, and they're going to get away with it again. And we start to fret and we start to become angry over that. And in the end, again, this doesn't do anything. It doesn't change the situation. It can lead us into sin. It can harm us. And so the big lesson in this 37th Psalm is that there are things that we, the people of God, have to really commit to the Lord and trust him to deal with the situation. There are things that are just literally out of our hands. And if we let them have too much power over us, they will make our lives miserable. They will, in some ways, wreck us. And so we don't want to do that. So that's the negative. Do not fret because of the evildoer, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. So that's the negative. What is the positive? So let's walk through. He gives us a list here of a number of positive things that we are to do. And the first one we see in verse 3 is trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. And, you know, during these times where we find ourselves under oppressive circumstances, or maybe we're subjected to a person who is being oppressive, could be in the workplace, as I mentioned earlier, it could be something in the home, it could be something bigger, it could be something on the scale of what's going on in a country with political leaders. You know, it could be any one of those things. And what are we to do during those times? Well, he says that we are to trust in the Lord. And what I was about to say is that these things, they have the power to wreck us, or they have the power to make us better and stronger. And the way they make us better and stronger is they drive us to the Lord. And so that's what we're talking about here, trusting in the Lord. It's at times like this that we have an opportunity to trust in the Lord in a deeper way than we normally would, because we realize we don't have any other options, really. And so that pushes us toward the Lord, which is always a good thing. And it cultivates our faith, and it helps us to depend on Him more. And that's what it means, to trust in the Lord. But then he adds, trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. Don't fall into the trap of letting that rage develop within, and those outbursts and slander and those kinds of things that can result from this. Or even worse, sometimes people take things into their own hands and try to rectify it and actually only make things better. So trust in the Lord and do good. Do the good. Do what you know is right. Do what God has said in His Word. Depend on Him. Turn things over to Him. And just look for the opportunities in the midst of this to continue to do good. You know, I just comes to mind, I just think of a, you know, maybe you have experienced this before. I know that I have. You work in a place and your boss or your immediate overseer or whatever, you know, sometimes people like that, they become power hungry, and they can become very oppressive. And I remember years and years ago, I worked for a company, and man, the guy who was immediately over me, he was so oppressive. And the temptation, of course, when that comes along, I wasn't a Christian at the time, so, you know, the temptation I was having at the time were things that I, as a Christian, I could be tempted to do, but as a Christian, I knew I couldn't do, like, you know, maybe get in a little, you know, boxing match or something with the person. But I think we've all had those times where there's somebody in our lives who has some sort of authority over us, and they abuse it. And the temptation then is to not do good. The temptation is to retaliate. The temptation is to treat them with the same kind of treatment that they're giving to us. Maybe in the context of the job, the temptation is to not really do faithfully or well what we are supposed to do. And so it's the combination of trust in the Lord and do good. Continue to do good. Do the right thing, putting everything in God's hands. And again, sometimes we just don't have any power over these kinds of circumstances. And that can cause us to be frustrated. That can cause us to, it could actually lead us into sin. And we don't want that to push us in that direction. We want to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do the good. I'm going to do the right thing here. I'm not going to slander. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to leave it in your hands. So trust in the Lord, do good. And then he says this. He says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now, dwell in the land. This is interesting because, you know, David, who experienced this kind of oppression at the hand of Saul and those who were aligned with Saul to try to destroy David, one of the things that they hoped to do, and one of the things David would have been tempted to do, was to just flee the land. They wanted to drive David out of the land, and he probably wanted to just get away at times. And so here's like a specific word for him here is to dwell in the land. And now he's sharing that Because when we find ourselves in these circumstances, again, we're tempted to flee. We're tempted to, I just want to run away from this, or I just want to get away from this. I don't want to be subjected to this. And so we're just going to get out. And, you know, that's not necessarily the thing God wants us to do. You know, I think of all the people, and I'm not criticizing, I just want to use this as an illustration, but I've talked to many people. Of course, we live in the state of California here, and we do have some, I think, oppressive things that are being implemented by our state government, and a lot of people are feeling that in a lot of different ways. And as some of you will know, we're having an exodus from this state. People are just, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going here, or I'm going to go there because they don't have that crazy taxation there, or the laws that they're putting into place here, they're immoral. And so there is an exodus from this state. And for some people, that's fine. That's what they should do. It's okay. You can actually leave the state. But in some cases, God would actually say, no, dwell in the land. Stay. Because if all of the righteous evacuate, then how is there any redemption? How is there any possible turning around of the situation? And, you know, I've had people even at times say to me, like, you know, there have been some attempts by our state government to bring some oppressive rules into place regarding the church. And, you know, people have even said to me, just out of curiosity, would you ever leave the state? Well, I'm a fifth generation Californian. And so I figured, you know, my family's been here a long time. No, we're going to stay. Not only because of that, but more importantly, I'm called here. God called me to be here in this place. So I can't just pack up and leave because I don't like the way things are going. I have a commitment to be faithful to the call of God. And so for some, I would think that maybe I'm speaking to some of you today as well, because perhaps you've had that idea that you're done, you're going to get out of town. And maybe it's okay for you. Not everybody has that calling to stay, but I know I do, and others do as well. But listen to the second thing he says. He says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And this is the part I love, because this is what sustains me in my dwelling in the land. What sustains me is God's track record. And that's really what we're talking about here. Feed on his faithfulness. I nourish myself on the faithfulness of God. I have to walk myself backward and go through that journey of reminding myself of all of the ways that God has come through, of all of the ways that God has blessed and taken care of us and sustained us and brought us through the times of difficulty and struggle. And that's what feeds me. And that's what strengthens me. And that's what enables me to stick it out and to not run away. And that's what David said. And that is undoubtedly what he did himself. He would look back over the faithfulness of God. He would feed himself on that. And we, the people of God today, we are to do the same thing. We are to feed on the faithfulness of God. And again, that goes back to trusting him. I'm going to trust the Lord. And as I've been pointing out many times, I don't know, over the last couple years, maybe, just the reminder to all of us that we're all very intimately and personally connected to the Lord through our relationship with him through Christ. But that means that he's intimately involved in the affairs of our life as well. And so we can't just make a decision on a whim and say, well, I'm going to go do this or that. Any decision I make, especially like a life altering decision, like I'm going to leave the state or I'm going to leave the country or something like that, I want to make sure that the Lord is leading me to do that. And so we trust the Lord. We feed on his faithfulness. And then this great, great passage in verse 4, a passage that I have you know, committed to memory over the years, a passage that people have prophetically spoken to me at times that has so blessed me. And here it is, that wonderful word, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Wow, what an amazing promise. Think about that. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God knows what's in our heart. God knows those yearnings. And of course, we obviously would understand that the desires of our heart are not speaking just about anything and everything that we want. That's not what he's talking about. But the deepest desires, the good desires, the things that are really there because of that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he's going to give you those desires. He's going to bring those things to pass in our lives. So think about that for a moment. What does it look like to delight ourselves in the Lord? Well, again, we've got to take our eyes off of all the negative stuff, and we just need to focus on the Lord. And we need to spend time with him, and we need to make him the delight of our lives and the joy of our lives. And as we just sort of once again, maybe in a fresh way for some, we just immerse ourselves once again in the things of God, he is going to give us the desire of our heart. That is his promise to us. And so open your Bible again. Take the time. Dive deep into the word of the Lord. Open your heart in worship to him. Recommit yourself to following him and to serving him. You know, those are good things to do. Delighting ourselves in him. I want to delight in the Lord in the sense that, you know, the things of God are the things that are at the top of my priority list. I want to be engaged in those things. I want to be taken up with those things. Delighting in the Lord. Part of that is gathering with the people of God. Now, obviously, we have limitations today, but nevertheless, we can still make it happen if we try. We can do it within the confines of where we find ourselves. But it's a delight. I want to be with the people of God. I want to be encouraged by the saints, by the servants of the Lord. So those are the kinds of things. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then he goes on, he says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. This is so powerful. Commit your way to the Lord. The idea here, the word commit is actually kind of a phrase in Hebrew, and it means to roll your cares onto the Lord.
Month of June, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Surprising Genius of Jesus, What the Gospels Reveal About the Greatest Teacher by Peter J. Williams. Although the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, the authorship is often challenged. Debates surrounding whether the words of Jesus were truly spoken by him or if they were actually the creation of the gospel writers. Well, in his book, The Surprising Genius of Jesus, Peter J. Williams presents several arguments prove the authenticity of the words of Jesus. As a test case, Peter J. Williams takes an in-depth look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He traces the cleverness and wisdom of the teaching of Jesus that displays his ability to relate Luke 15 to the broader story of the Bible. The storytelling of Jesus was able to confront the opponents of his time through complex layers and themes. And the powerful storytelling ability of Jesus is also available for discovery today. The book, The Surprising Genius of Jesus, will not only help you better understand the parable of the prodigal son, it will also help you to see Jesus in a way that you may never have seen him before. Find out what the Gospels reveal about the greatest teacher in history. The book, The Surprising Genius of Jesus, What the Gospels Reveal About the Greatest Teacher by Peter J. Williams, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now. at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the Songs of the Saints. Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.